I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning, turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1 says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns. Behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed." Let's pray. Father, we know that you have included everything in your word for our understanding, for our learning more about you, our learning more about who we are and how you deal with mankind. Father, we thank you for these truths that we see in Daniel chapter 7 this morning. Pray you'd help us to understand how you are in control of all things and how that in the end you will be ultimately victorious over sin and death, over Satan, over all ungodly influences. Father, we thank you that you are the one true God. Father, we thank you for who you are. Father, I pray that you'd help me to be clear and accurate in what I say. I pray that you'd only allow those things to be said that you want said this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would give each of us the understanding that we need. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel 7 begins a section of the book that changes from what we've seen in the first six chapters, and we go now into a section that deals with prophecy of future events. So Daniel chapter 1, verses 6 has been mainly historical. It's been telling us things that have happened in Daniel's life, in the lives of his friends, in the lives of the nation of Babylon. But now we move to a different time, and Daniel has been faithful in his responsibilities in the midst of all the changes that have taken place, in the midst of all the turmoil, in one kingdom going down, another kingdom raising up, Daniel has been faithful, and God has given him a place of honor. And here, as we consider the things that are revealed to Daniel, there are parallel passages in Revelation that tell us the similar things that are related to John. And it's important to note that when these things were revealed to these faithful men, to Daniel and to John, it wasn't something where it's like, wow, this is amazing. Wow, this is exciting. This is great. This is a celebration. It wasn't like that. But if you look at how Daniel responded, you look at how John responded to these revelations that were given to them, it brought a great soberness. It brought a great humility to these men. If you look at Revelation chapter 1, I'll read that for you. Revelation 1 verse 17, John says, "When I saw him," and this was before he had even received much of the revelation, "but when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." And so even before John receives much of the revelation, he's in awe. He's sobered by the fact that God is revealing these things to him. And Daniel is the same way. And we see even after Daniel had received the interpretation of this vision, his thoughts still troubled him. His thoughts were still grieving him. But through this vision, or though this vision came to Daniel during the reign of Belshazzar, as we see in verse 1, this vision is actually the fulfillment of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw back in Daniel chapter 2. Turn with me to Daniel 2, verses 31 through 45. I want to read this because there's an important point to be made here. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. It says, "Thou, O king, sawest to behold a great image." And Daniel's revealing the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He said, "This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." It was great. It was amazing. "This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain made without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof." And so Daniel is shown that this is simply a interpretation, or the fulfillment rather, of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2. The four kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome are represented by the gold, the silver, the brass, and the iron. But in Daniel 7, we read here how that those four kingdoms are represented rather by a lion, a bear, a leopard, and an indescribable beast. Why the difference? Well, the portrayal of these different beasts or different scenes is that these four kingdoms are represented in two different ways because it gives two different viewpoints. Okay? For example, the image is Daniel chapter 2. It's seen from man's perspective. And so what do you see? You see the image of gold, of silver, of brass, and of iron. What is it doing? It's giving you the perspective from man's achievement. If you were to ask somebody, and I'll illustrate this more in a little bit, but if you were to ask somebody, to describe the greatness of his achievement, what is he going to do? He's going to point out the highlights. He's going to point out all the things that he's done and all the things that he's accomplished. But what about the other perspective of the four beasts? That gives the viewpoint of man's achievements from God's perspective. How does God see man's achievements? Because man holds him up as so great. It makes him look so good. But God sees man's achievements. He sees the sinful heart of man. He sees the deceitfulness of Satan. He sees the opposition of God against God on the earth. See these two different perspectives here. When I think about this contrast, when I was studying this, it brought to my mind a present-day illustration of this. What do you think of when you think of the city of Las Vegas? You know, pictures show us it looks like a place of an atmosphere of excitement and attractiveness, entertainment. It's so fulfilling. Everybody says, I want to go to Las Vegas. How does God see Las Vegas? Depravity, wickedness, destruction of lives, emptiness, two different perspectives. That's the difference that we're seeing here in this, between the image of gold in Daniel chapter 2 and the image of the dream of the beasts in Daniel chapter 7. It'd be much better off for us to see things from God's perspective than to face them from the perspective of our own sinful heart. Why? Because Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our heart's going to show us the things that we want. But if we look at things from God's perspective, it'll show us the things that he wants and that he desires. And it'll bring a soberness and a humility like that which characterized Daniel and John. And so as God reveals these things to Daniel, Daniel's like, his spirit is troubled, his spirit is bothered. And he's like, I need to understand more. So the first thing I want to look at, and we'll look at this mostly this morning, is the vision given. We read that in verses 1 through 14. God had given Daniel skill and understanding of visions and dreams. We read that in Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. God had given Daniel that special ability. But look at verse 15. Even in this vision that Daniel got from the Lord, that Daniel received, he says, I need further understanding. I need to know more. He says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. And so Daniel says, I need to understand. I don't quite grasp it. I don't quite get it. What is it? And so Daniel receives the vision. And it says back in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 7, he records it for us. The first thing we see is in verse 2. He says, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Daniel sees the great sea being tossed by the four winds of heaven. What are those four winds? It's like this is causing such a tumult. It's coming from every direction. Let me share a verse for you. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. It talks about the four winds. Revelation 7, 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And so these angels are holding back the wind. They're holding that. They're controlling the wind. But here we see that the winds are blowing, and the winds are creating quite a stir, quite an upheaval. And the great sea that they are blowing against represents the nations of men. And all these things happen against mankind and on the nations of men. And the time of the four kingdoms that came out of this great sea was not a time of peace. If you look at the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Medo-Persia, and the kingdom of Greece, and the kingdom of Rome, It was one nation fighting against another. It was constant conflict, constant fighting, constant upheaval. And so the great sea is that conflict that is rising in the nations of men. And then we see in verse 4, we see the first beast. He says the first one was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And if the first beast had this appearance, and if you look at a symbol of the nation of Babylon, what is its symbol? It's a lion with wings, a lion with eagle's wings. It represents the time of Nebuchadnezzar when he was swift to fly upon other nations, and swift to powerfully take over nations and conquer other nations. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 17, Babylon is described as a lion. In Ezekiel chapter 17, he's described as an eagle. And so Babylon is described in this same picture in other passages. But as Daniel watches, it says, I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth. What are they talking about? What does it mean that the eagle's wings were plucked and it was standing upright as a man? It represents how that God changed Nebuchadnezzar's heart. God got a hold of Nebuchadnezzar's heart, so he no longer ruled as a ruthless king. He no longer went to just destroy nations, but he ruled in a more humane way, in a more upright way. And so we see the change there. And then we see the first beast, and that represents Babylon. It represents the head of gold. Then we see in verse 5, the second beast was like a bear. This represents the Medo-Persian Empire. The fact that it raised itself up on one side, it raised up itself on one side. It shows that Persia was stronger than the Medes. Although they were a part of the same general area, general nation, Persia was stronger. And eventually, as the commentators say, that Persia eventually overcame Media and was a dominant power there. But the fact that it had three ribs in its mouth, those were the three nations of Lydia and Babylon and Egypt that Persia overcame and conquered. It's represented by the bear because though it's slower than other beasts, and if you've ever seen a bear, they move very, very awkwardly, very slowly, not like a lion who would be very fast. But though they were slower, yet they were much larger, they became much stronger. They conquered Babylon, they conquered other nations. And so it's represented by a bear. In the last part of that verse, it says, arise, devour much flesh. And even though Persia had conquered several other nations, it still had the desire, like a bear, to keep conquering, to keep defeating, to keep getting more power. And so Persia was continuing to take other nations. And then we see the third beast in verse 6. It says, After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. And that leopard was on the leopard represents the kingdom of Greece. And the fact that it had four wings showed that it was a very fast beast, a very swift beast, and very powerful. It was able to go and conquer many nations much more quickly than other nations. That kingdom was brought to greatness under Alexander the Great, who was known to have one of the fastest armies in the world at that time. When Alexander died, we see in the end of that verse, it said the beast had also four heads. Because when Alexander the Great died at the age of 32, that kingdom was divided into four parts. And that's how it was represented there in that verse. But then we come to verses 7 and 8, and we see the fourth beast. He said, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the other beasts, all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. The fourth beast was indescribable. There wasn't any other beast that Daniel could tell that this was like. It was an indescribable beast. It represented the Roman Empire that would crush and that would devour anything that stood in its way. Rome was very powerful. It represented the iron in Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the image. If you go over to verse 19, you see the ferocity of the Romans. So Daniel says, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. Rome literally just crushed every one of its enemies. It had no mercy. It would go in and just destroy them. The Roman Empire is the feet of iron and clay in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. Again in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. In the description of that beast, Revelation 13, 1, it says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And so we see the description there. It gives characteristics similar to the other beasts, like a lion, a bear, and a leopard. Why does he include that in this beast? Because even though Rome was a dominant force, even though Rome crushed its opponents, Rome adopted different elements of the cultures that it overcame. And so it had elements of Greece, it had elements of Persia, it had elements of Babylon in its culture, and they adopted them as their own, the architecture and different things in their society. We know now that ancient Greece, or ancient Rome rather, has fallen. The ancient Roman Empire has fallen. History records that for us. And like the other nations, but however, there will come a time in the future when the Roman Empire will be revived. And it will be composed of, as it says here, of 10 horns. It will be composed of a confederation of 10 nations. We don't understand who those 10 nations are going to be. The Bible doesn't tell us who those 10 nations are going to be. Evidently, that's not important for us to know at this point. But the revived Roman Empire will be composed of 10 nations. And the fact that the 10 horns and the 1 horn come out of that fourth beast indicates they're part of the revived Roman Empire. They all came out of that beast. But then with the single horn that we see in verse 8, it says, and this horn were eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth speaking great things. That's the Antichrist. That's the little horn that rises up out of the 10 horns. It pushes us higher. It dominates 3 horns. It pushes those out, and it becomes a great horn among those other horns. And it says in verses 20 to 25 that horn, the Antichrist, speaks great blasphemies against God. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 20. Of the 10 horns that were in his head, and the other which came up, before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. He shall be diverse from the first. He shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. This is to take place during the Great Tribulation. Where the Antichrist, at first, the first 3.5 years, he proclaims peace. He proclaims that he can give all peace to the whole world. Then after 3.5 years, he turns. He begins to turn on the Jews. He begins to turn on God's people, and he begins to speak blasphemies against God. And he begins to try to take dominion over God. He begins to try to destroy the people of God, to destroy the Jews. It's all that the intent of the Antichrist. But look at verse 9 of Daniel chapter 7. Behold, till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. The scene changes. Daniel gets a vision of the throne of God, and God sitting in judgment against the beast. God's preparing for judgment against this fourth beast. And it says the beast is slain, and the beast is cast down into this fiery judgment. Again, I go back to Revelation chapter 19. Verse 19, it says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." So the beast is taken. He's cast into the lake of fire. He's cast into that fiery judgment forever and ever. This marks the end of Gentile domination or dominion in the earth. You see, up until this time, man had ruled over the earth. Man had had some measure of authority over the earth. God had given it to him, but man had done that. But now we see that's all done. And finally, Gentile domination or Gentile dominion over the earth is done. And God casts all that away. And it says in verse 12 that even though the kingdoms of Babylon and Persia and Greece were not completely destroyed when they were overcome, we don't see that they wiped them out, but rather they adopted them into their culture. And though they were not completely destroyed by those other nations at that time, it says in verse 12, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. When was that? Right now. When the Antichrist is judged, when the Antichrist is destroyed and sent into the lake of fire, then all these nations, because they had become a part of that, all these nations as well were cast into the lake of fire. Those who had rejected God. But then we see in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. This verse keeps coming to my mind when I look at that verse and that passage, Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's going to come a day when God judges the earth. But when there's also going to come a day when Christ comes before the Ancient of Days, Christ comes before the Father, and the Father gives all authority, all dominion into his hands. And we see here that his kingdom's going to be set up. This is that millennial kingdom. The Antichrist is judged and thrown into the lake of fire with the beast. Jesus Christ comes and he sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth. There will be peace. There can be nothing but peace when Jesus Christ rules completely. And he will rule on this earth for 1,000 years. But as all the other kingdoms have passed away, as all these other kingdoms have been destroyed, there's one kingdom that will never be destroyed. And that kingdom, though it only for 1,000 years is set up, that's not the end. Because the end of that 1,000 years, all wickedness is dealt with completely and with finality. And God destroys everything that is in opposition against him, sends it into the lake of fire to be judged forever. But the kingdom of God will continue forever. And we will be with him in heaven for all eternity. And another thing I want us to see here is the vision explained. As we see then in verses 17 and on through the rest of the chapter, as Daniel pleads for understanding, he pleads for the interpretation. And we've looked at that a little bit as we've gone through here. But Daniel says, I need to understand. And the emphasis, as we've seen, is on the judgment of the fourth beast and on its destruction. But the chapter ends with the fact that Christ's millennial kingdom will be established. And we as believers, if you look at verse 27, the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And so we as believers, we as his saints, we as followers of Christ, because we have trusted him as our Savior, the Bible says we will rule and reign with him in his kingdom. Don't we have that to look forward to? We aren't cast into the lake of fire because we have chosen to receive Christ as our Savior. And so we look forward to the fact that one day we will rule and reign with him in the kingdom. When Daniel considers all that is going to happen to his people, when he thinks about all that the nations are going to face, it says he's troubled. In verse 15, it says, the visions of my head troubled me. In verse 28, it says, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations, much trouble. My thoughts were just really bothered. My head was just, it's like, it's a pounding. He says, my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. And Daniel realizes everything that's going to happen. He says, the judgment is coming is inevitable. There's nothing he could do to change it. But he doesn't reject it either. He doesn't just put it out of his mind. I don't want to think about those things. He says, Daniel, put them in his heart. He remembered those things. In other passages, we talk about somebody who puts something in their ear, who meditates on it, like Mary. Talks about the birth of Christ and how that she hid those things or meditated on those things in her heart of all that was happening with Christ's birth. But Daniel takes these things and he puts them in his heart to meditate on them, to think on them, to realize who God is, to realize his power, to realize his sovereignty, to realize the depravity of men. Now one day all that will be judged. You know, some of the events that Daniel saw in the vision have already taken place. It took place during his lifetime. Others took place after Daniel's lifetime. But some of the events are yet to take place. We haven't seen the 10 nations that are in a confederation in the revived Roman Empire yet. We haven't come to that point yet in history or in our future. We haven't come to that place yet. But God has included all these things for us. Yes, he revealed them to Daniel, but then Daniel recorded them. Why? For us. For our learning, for our understanding. So that we can meditate on the judgment that's coming. Realize the sentencing that will happen against those who rejected God. How they will be cast into eternal torment. But also to meditate on that glorious kingdom that Christ will set up, that we can be a part of. And we'll continue on forever. And I trust that it will help us, it will motivate us to warn others of the coming judgment. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. God never put anything in his word by mistake. So the things that we learn in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 2, and other books of the Bible are all there for our understanding, for our learning. But Titus chapter 2, knowing all these things, knowing these things are going to happen, knowing that we can't change God's plan. Okay, God's plan is set. Okay, it's going to happen. There's going to come a day when God will judge sin finally and completely. His kingdom will be established for 1,000 years. He will again, at the end of that kingdom, he'll destroy the wicked. He will cast all wickedness into the lake of fire, and we'll continue on with him in his eternal kingdom. But knowing those things are going to come to pass, how should we live? How should we live today? Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So we go just to go up on a mountaintop somewhere and wait? That's not what verse 15 says. It says these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. We're to live among the people that are our neighbors. We're to live among our coworkers. We're to live among the people that we meet in the grocery store and in Menards. Okay, I go to Menards. We're to meet, be among all those people. We're to live a godly life. We're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God knows exactly where we are, and God knows where we need to be. And right now, this is where we need to be. Why? Because God has revealed these things to us so that we can warn others. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What's more important? That we have a nice house, that we have lots of money in the bank, that we have a good job, that we have lots of things? Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, lack looking for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. We're to be a light to those around us. You know, we live in a dark world. If you doubt that, maybe you need to wake up and get out of your bedroom. Because we live in a dark world. But you know what we're to be? We're to be a very bright light, and every day our light needs to be brighter. Because the darkness is getting greater, and our light needs to be brighter every day. And that's what we're to be. That's how we're to live. And Daniel didn't have a lot of people that he could share. He was in an ungodly nation. He didn't have a lot of people he could go and tell, hey, come here, let me tell you what God shared with me today. What a privilege we have that we can go and tell people what God can do in their lives, what God is doing in our lives, and we can share with them, and we can point them to the truth. We can point them to things that can encourage them and help them and grow them in the Lord. So we asked the question this morning, what will we do with the things that we know are going to happen? What will we do with Daniel chapter 7? We can't change it. We can't alter God's plan. We know it's coming. What will we do with it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your purposes are great. Your purposes are perfect. Father, you have placed each one of us in the settings that we are in for a reason, ultimately to glorify you and to point others to yourself. Father, help us to be a light to those around us. Help us to point people to you. Help us to encourage other believers in their walk with you. Father, help us to be what we need to be in order our lives will be holy and without spot and blameless. We thank you for what you taught us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.